I give you a warm welcome to our worship today. Turning in the red hymn book, let's sing number 23. Number 23. Hail, Saviour, Prince of Peace, thy kingdom shall increase till all the world thy glory see, and righteousness abound, as the great deep profound, and fill the earth with purity. O gracious God, what a privilege it is to behold just a little glimpse, even this morning, of the glory of our God. Lord, we behold it, we perceive it through the eyes of faith, squinting through a glass darkly. And yet, Lord, we know that one day we will see you in all your glory and all your majesty and all your splendor. Ours is not a weaker God, an idol of the nations, but the living God, the real God, the one true God, before whom even the demons tremble. And Lord, we pray this morning in this poor place that you will be glorified. Lord, we are at different stages of our walks with you, And yet, Lord, we pray that through the riches of your word, you would graciously feed and strengthen and uphold each one of us. Lord, we pray that we might again just glimpse a hint of your majesty. And Lord, we thank you that you are still, even today, in the business of saving people, of restoring people, of reviving people, of adopting people, of redeeming them, of taking them out of the miry clay and putting them atop the rock. Lord, we pray that you will do so and do so again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing again from the Red Book, number 31. Two or three in a loud voice could lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you we can come to you this morning. We thank you we can open our hearts to you. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you sent your Son to die for us. and we have life through him. And we pray each day we shall live a full life in you and share your love and your truth and your life. We thank you so much for your daily blessings upon us. And we give you praise this morning and open our hearts to thee with thankful praise. Amen.
Amen.
Gracious Father, we bless you that we serve a risen Saviour. We thank you that because of his sacrificial, his willing death for us, we are justified. He bore our sin. He was the one who carried your wrath against our rebellion on himself and died that we might be forgiven, atoned for, that we might be reconciled. But Father, we thank you that further than that, your grace is grace upon grace, that we are adopted, we are your sons, we are your children, we belong to you, and not just in a temporary relationship, but for all eternity. Thank you that because of Jesus, we can talk to you as Father, Abba Father, that we are part of the family of God that stretches back in time and will stretch forward until that moment when the Lord Jesus returns. And one day, with all our brothers and sisters and all the angelic hosts, we'll gather around the throne and worship the Lamb. Father, we bless you for that thought. But we thank you too that by his Spirit, he is present with us this very morning. What a good God you are. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your presence and this morning. Father, this morning we are gathered here to ascribe all the glory that is due unto you, Father, and to worship you in the beauty of your holiness. Lord, this morning, Father, we are yearning to hear your voice. Father, as you speak to us this morning, strengthen our inner man. Edify us, Lord, through your word. Revive us according to your word and according to your righteousness, Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, to keep your word in our hearts as we hear your word this morning, Father. Yes. So that we will not sin against God and we will do no iniquity, Heavenly Father. Yes. You said in your word, how can any man cleanse his heart? Only by hearing according to the voice of God, Heavenly Father. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, Father, you cleanse our hearts, Heavenly Father. Cleanse all the defilements of Jesus that has attached to us all through the week. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for choosing us as your people. And thank you for becoming our God. You save us, Heavenly Father, every single day. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this." That's thing number 32. In the red book. Mm-hmm. those who like to follow in their own Bibles, I would ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, we have been looking at those occasions in both Testaments when God has appeared in his glory to human beings. Daniel chapter 10. This is a passage which those of us who go to the Thursday morning Bible study have been poring over quite recently. The commentators are not entirely agreed on the identity of this individual. In verse 10, which I won't read, someone speaks to Daniel, who seems to be having some kind of battle with the demon of Persia. So most of the commentators agree that the individual described in verses 1 to 9, which I'm going to read, is the Lord Jesus himself, hundreds of years before he became a human being. And it's possible that from verse 10, it's he who speaks. Others suggest it is an angel. I say that to you at the beginning, just so you understand that not everybody is agreed on the identity of the one from verse 10, but most are agreed on verses 1 to 9. So I'm going to read it now. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. I will pause there. On those occasions in Scripture when God reveals his glory to people, they are invariably going through a difficult and awkward point in their lives. When John, for example, beheld the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, as an elderly man, he had been exiled to a Greek island, basically to a slave labor camp. Ezekiel beheld the Lord whilst himself being exiled. And here we have Daniel, a man who has been exiled for a long period of time. He is now an old man. And his situation appears to have worsened. We know it's the third year of Cyrus, around 536 BC. We know that he's out walking. When I'm feeling troubled, I go out walking. I need to leave the house. And evidently, Daniel pursued a similar policy. He said he was mourning for 3 full weeks. Why is he mourning? Grieving. Why is he carrying a burden of grief? We're not clear from the text. The best explanation I have found is that Daniel is a Jew living in Babylon, now part of the Persian Empire, perhaps now living in Persia itself. The Jews have gone back to the Holy Land, but the work is not prospering. Perhaps some of those who have returned, they're not terribly godly, and there is opposition. I think opposition from worldly powers, but also, if you read the rest of chapter 10, there are spiritual forces at work as well, not wanting the Jews to return, not wanting that temple to be rebuilt. They were the people through whom the Messiah would come. And he's mourning and he's grieving. He's foregoing pleasant food, meat and wine. And he's not anointing himself, which a wealthy Babylonian ruler or functionary would be expected to do. We're told in verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month. This was probably the time where, had he been living in Judah, he would have been celebrating some of the festivals, Passover, preparation. Rather harder when you're living in a foreign land. His body might be in Persia, but his heart, I think, is in Jerusalem. Have you noticed that it's quite hard as a Christian to be utterly content with where you are? Now, there is a worldly lack of contentment that will try and solve itself by buying lots of things. Why are the shops full of things we don't need and can't afford, but keep on buying them anyway? It's because most people are spiritually empty, and they think that owning things will make them happy, and then they get them, and they are no happier, but they have a credit card bill to pay. But there's also, I think, a Christian lack of contentment. There is a sense in which we never quite now feel at home. There might be somewhere that you would prefer to live than where you are now, a nicer house, a bigger house. Again, you might get there. But you don't quite feel at home. And do you know why? Because it's not your home. One day we will go to be with Christ, which is better by far. Daniel, from a physical, worldly point of view, has everything. He became the man who ran the Babylonian Empire. Wealthy, powerful. When his enemies turn upon him, God delivers him. He's untouchable. And yet he's grieving. He longs to be in earthly Jerusalem. Of course, he's really longing also for heavenly Jerusalem, which I think he is now there. So Daniel is another individual in Scripture who's about to see a wonderful vision of the glory of God, and yet that vision comes to him when he is at perhaps his lowest and his weakest. You will have heard people testify and give a testimony. There's always a danger with a testimony that we try to make it more dramatic and more colourful than it really is. There's really no need. To testify means to witness. Just tell the truth. If a witness goes to court and says something more fanciful, it doesn't impress the jury. Nevertheless, if the great God of heaven has intervened in your life and drawn you to himself, and you are now an adopted child of God. That's the third time that word has been used. We heard some great teaching on adoption in Padiam yesterday morning. That's why. If you're an adopted child of God, that is the most wonderful story you can ever tell anyone. There are people who win the lottery, and it has changed their lives. But within a few years, they will all be forgotten. They will have perished with their wealth. But the one who comes to God through Jesus Christ will be the talk of eternity. And throughout eternity, standing, sitting, kneeling before the throne of God, they'll be thanking him for how he graciously changed them. Nevertheless, when you do hear a testimony, hopefully one that's not been artificially coloured or spruced up, people are often going through a difficult time. There are things going wrong, and it's often through difficulty and hardship pain and opposition, through which we hear more clearly the still small voice of God speaking to our hearts. Daniel here, he's mourning and grieving. It's not entirely clear why. I think it's the situation a few hundred miles away in Jerusalem. He's been longing all his life for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and it's not going according to plan. And he's mourning and he's grieving. Nevertheless, we're told in verse 4, "Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked." That reminds me. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Too many times. We're looking in the gutter. And we're surprised when we see nothing but muck. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, the best gold." Now, if Daniel is walking along the river Tigris, and he's looking up, this individual is clearly not on the ground. A man wearing linen, unusual, not perhaps remarkable. Girded with gold, quite unusual, quite remarkable. But then we're told his body was like beryl. A precious stone. Greenish in colour. His face like the appearance of lightning. You'll have noticed before I read from the first of Revelation. There John sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And the description which John gives of Christ in Revelation is not identical, but it's remarkably similar to what Daniel describes here in chapter 10. His face like the appearance of lightning. If you've ever been out walking in lightning, and I don't recommend it, it is dangerous. Not so dangerous as being in the company of this individual. But it can light up an entire landscape. Just for a moment, for a split second. Here is one, his face is like the appearance of lightning. Glaringly bright. His eyes like torches of fire. I don't understand how within a face like lightning, or in John's description, as bright as the sun in its strength, one could even behold eyes in that bright. Amazingly bright face, and yet his eyes were like torches of fire, again emitting heat and light, powerful, glaring. His arms and feet like burnished bronze, glowing, throbbing with heat and energy and fire. And we hear something of his voice. Again, it's not clear if he is the speaker from verse 10. I suspect not. But what are his words like? Like the voice of a multitude. I suggested at that morning Bible study that if anyone's been to a large football match and you hear the crowd roaring and chanting, it's really quite powerful. And here is one individual speaking whom, when he speaks, it is like a gigantic crowd all roaring. John says when he speaks, it is like water I've been over the river in Hawes in North Yorkshire. Not a terribly large river, it must be said. But when that water cascades down, you can't have a conversation with somebody. You give way to the sound of that river. This is not somebody you can talk over. This is not somebody whose words you are able to ignore. You know, there is a difference between hearing and listening. It might be you're hearing this morning. You might not be listening. And I will confess, sometimes people speak to me and I'm thinking about something else. And I will nod. And this is one who, when he opens his mouth to speak, you don't think about anything else other than what he is saying. This is the living God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, and the Word who, in 530 years, would become flesh and dwell among us. What amazing condescension is that? That's such a glorious, brilliant figure as that. Could contain himself in the body of a baby. Who would then grow up to live, for most of it, a fairly ordinary life. And then die a dreadful, extraordinary death. This individual who is terrifying, and we're told in verse 9, I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was on the ground. I think Daniel is dying. The glory of God, the majesty of the Son. He cannot stand before it. He is dropping dead, and he is revived. Again, what said John? And when I saw him, I clapped my hands. When I saw him, I asked him why he allows suffering. That's what non-believers say. They've got a long list of demands they're going to make upon God. Believe me, they will drop dead before him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is why, while we remain in these physical bodies, the Lord does not generally appear to people in glory and majesty. It would destroy us. No one can see me and live. But one day, we will see his face. That day is not now, but that day is coming. The most beautiful vision is the very face of God. So he is remarkable to behold. He is terrifying to hear. In verse 7 we read, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them. Who are these men? Are they two walking up and down the banks? Are they fishermen? Are they his servants? He is a great man in the empire. He has flunkies and lackeys around him. They cannot see the vision, but neither can they remain there. Not dissimilar, I think, to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. There were others with him. They knew something was going on. They did not know what. And evidently the Lord has chosen to appear to Daniel. And the others have felt the presence of God and they have fled. Something inside them has told them there is someone or something here and we must flee from it. Even the rocks and the mountains will flee from his presence. a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide, like those at the end who will call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Everybody who has ever lived, and anybody who will live, will appear before Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You'll either appear before him as the judge of the living and the dead, or as your saviour. Notice that although the men run away, Daniel, I think, is no less terrified. I could have said, well, if you reject the gospel, you'll appear before him as a terrible judge. But if you're a Christian, he's a gentle saviour. He is a gentle saviour, but in no way does that diminish his power and his authority. Reading C.S. Lewis is not always helpful, but his writing about the lion Aslan, I think, is wonderfully helpful to understanding Jesus Christ. How can one be a saviour, a friend, a lover, and a brother, and also be the ferocious lion of the tribe of Judah, the judge of the living and the dead, the blood-spattered conqueror coming from Bozrah? How can he be all of those? He is, and he is more besides. Never try to put the Lord Jesus Christ in a little box or a container. Never think that you've understood him, you've grasped him, you've comprehended him, you've mastered him. He will always be more and better than any ever you can imagine or concoct. He appears even now, thankfully, yes, not in this glorious, terrifying vision, but as the God-man who is the saviour of the world. And I pray this morning, if you have not already done so, you understand that this glorious one like a Son of Man who appeared to Daniel 536 years BC, who came back as a human being, died upon a cross, rose again from the dead, I pray that you seek him with all your heart and you submit to him and you love him and you honour him because you understand what he has done for you to make a payment for your sin, to purchase you reconciliation to the Father when you have done nothing to deserve it. Or you can be like the men who run away in fear and terror, never quite seeing, never quite understanding, but knowing there is a judgment to come. Therefore, he said, therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision and had no strength. No strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face to the ground. Such is the majesty and the glory of God. Why did the Lord appear to Daniel? And why appear in that way? He's appeared to other people in a glorious way, but it didn't kind of nearly kill them. Daniel is an old man grieving. Why did the Lord not, you know, dim the glory? Well, when the Lord did appear to people, it was often in an appropriate and a helpful way. One commentator observes that, you know, he appeared to Abraham as a traveller. To Jacob, the schemer, he appeared as a wrestler. To Joshua, the warrior, he appeared as the captain of the army of the Lord. And to Daniel, a wise but old man, a grieving man, a mourning man, a man who seems to be carrying the weight of the world upon his shoulders, burdened for Jerusalem, burdened for his own people, burdened for what's going on around him. Perhaps not in a dissimilar manner to how we might feel about our own country. It is different. God has never made a covenant with Britain. But you see what's happening around us. And it's hard not to grieve and mourn. Churches becoming temples to false religion. Churches closing. And some of those which are open, preaching nothing but ecology in the organ fund. If the River Tigris were nearby, a good many of us might go walking there with our grief. Perhaps the Ribble or the Calder will suffice. So while Daniel is feeling so weak and burdened, I think the Lord chose to appear to him in his majesty and his brilliance. The situation of your people might be poor. You, Daniel, might be feeling weak. The world around you, very, very pagan. But I am still God. I am still on the throne. My majesty has not, nor will not, diminish or shrink or dilute or fade or wane. It's still me. I'm still here. You're still my child. And I am still your God. Daniel can't speak. He's too weak. But Daniel might have said, "But Lord, I am too weak, I can't go on. Be still and know that I am God. But Lord, I'm dying. I am the Lord that healeth thee." When you, perhaps like Daniel, when your faith is being tried and you feel weak, you feel you can't go on, stop. Stop looking down and look up. Stop looking at you and look to him. Stop looking at your poverty and look to his riches. Stop beholding your weakness and espy his strength. One day, and Daniel has been there 2,500 years, I think, or at least 2,000. I can talk to you about that later. Daniel has seen this one again on the throne, conqueror, Lord and King. The other comment I would make, and I am going to close, it seems strange, does it not? We have these wonderful colour schemes and the glowing and the lightning. And he's wearing linen. Nothing wrong with linen. Why linen? He hasn't just come to Daniel as a king, but has the priest king. A priest is one who represents you to God the Father. The one who came to Daniel that day is not just communicating his glory, his majesty, his power, and his authority, but his willingness to strengthen Daniel and keep him going. I am still a Christian after all these years, not because I'm clever, not because there were no other options available, not because I'm better than other people, but because I have a great high priest who prays for me morning, afternoon, evening, and night. And he sympathizes with my weaknesses, and he supplies all the strength I need when I need it. This amazing figure who appeared to Daniel that day loves and will support you in just the same manner. He might not appear to you in that glory and majesty, and the way Daniel almost died, that's why. But one day you'll see him. I said before, don't look down, look up. And I say this to you as well. Don't look to now, but look to that time in the future when you will see him again and you'll never, never part company. From the White Book, from the White Book, let's sing 1268. And then if one or two people would like to read from the scriptures, they may do so. 1268.
Oh, serve two masters, for either he will serve the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and bad to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the rest of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? For you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles speak, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen.
With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks.
Amen.
And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon you.
Amen.
We do pray, gracious God, that you would strengthen and support your people. Thank you for that passage in Daniel, when through the written words we beheld a little of your glory and your majesty. We do pray for our land, O Lord, for which so many of us are burdened. We pray for His Majesty the King. We pray for His government. Give them wisdom. Restrain evil and foolishness. We pray for churches up and down the land, that they might remain faithful to your word. And that, Lord, you might revive your church in these times. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing 1350 from the White Book, 1350.
Receive the fruit of your holy word.
please sanctify you through and through, spirit, soul, and body, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.